Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. As we continue in our study of 2 Corinthians on our Wednesday night, and which, just for dating this, it probably will be our last one with the coronavirus shutdown that's happening across the country. And we're sticking with the Word because even this chapter has some applicability to what we're going through. And let me just say big picture what that is. Ever since the very beginning of the church, the adversary, who is who? Who is the adversary? Ha-Satan, Satan. Ha-Satan, the adversary in Hebrew. He has tried to destroy the church. He's tried to destroy it in several different ways. And one of the things I'm going to talk about on Sunday is it just seems like this is just going to be another way that he's going to try and destroy it. But every way he tries to destroy it, the church can become stronger. And there's going to be different ways the church is going to be able to reach people that they wouldn't have done otherwise, as I was just praying. But back in Paul's day, the way he was trying to destroy the church in the early days is try and use his servants, people that were listening to the devil instead of to God, masquerading as Christians, to come in behind the apostles and to try and discredit them, malign them, pick personality traits or whatever, whether they can speak well or not, and try and get the people to turn away from the true teachings of the gospel and turn to their message, which was to destroy the gospel, a different Jesus, a different gospel. And Paul had to fight for this church at Corinth. And we can see the same thing, what's going to be happening here. There's going to be maligning of the church, the fundamentalists that are doing this and doing that. And we have to fight for the truth in our family and in everything that we do in our life to be a witness for him in these days. Because we're fighting for the very soul of people. And that's what Paul was fighting for. He was fighting for the souls of the people in Corinth, saying, hey, you believe, but have you believed in vain? We're not going to cover it tonight, but a little bit later he's going to say, consider yourself whether you're in the faith. Are you really there? Are you still being unprotected by God's Holy Spirit living in you, giving you discernment that you're listening to these people? You've got to stop listening and stick with the real Jesus that Paul has preached and not go off to a different Jesus. So Paul, the last two chapters, after commending them and saying, hey, we heard good things about you, and now let's get to a business that I want to do before I lay the hammer down the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book of 2 Corinthians. And that is, I'm going to come and collect a gift, a monetary gift that we're going to take for you to Jerusalem to minister to the saints here. So that's a ministry we want to do. Now he's shifting totally back to his rebuke, really, of the false teachers that are still holding on to their desire to malign Paul in the eyes of the Corinthians. Paul's already heard from Titus, hey, you sent that harsh letter, and most of the people, almost all of them, are now embracing you, Paul. They've taken your rebuke. They're turning away from these false teachers. They're embracing you. But see, some were still trying to stir the pot and divide the church, and he's going to be dealing with that from now till the end of the book. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So going into those verses more specifically, it says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you, and he's really saying the disgruntleds. He's saying, you holdouts, you people that are maybe wavering between whether is Paul the real apostle or these other guys, and certainly dealing with the leaders of it, pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Because that was one of the things that they were accusing him of is that he comes here and he's kind of spineless, but he writes these strong letters, this harsh letter, and he's writing this letter with boldness. And he goes, you know, and he's going to say, yeah, I was mild-mannered with you, and I'm writing because I heard what was happening after I left. You know, I turned my back, and you guys go nuts, and I write you the harsh letter. And now I'm going to come this time after knowing the trouble that these troublemakers came, and I'm begging you not to make me have to use pastoral authority to just really deal with the false teachers that were there. He's basically saying through the next three chapters, I'm coming, and if there's anybody still wanting to lead you sheep astray into a different Jesus, a different gospel, then I am going to get very forceful with them. In verbally communicating and reasoning with the people, this guy is a deceiver. He is not a Christian. He is deceiving you. You need to turn away. You need to leave the church. It's really what he's implying. But I beg you, verse 2 of chapter 10, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with you with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You know, you think that we're just, that we came and preached the gospel in Corinth by just being human beings that wanted to be somebody. You know, I started the church because I just wanted to be a pastor. You know, and that's true so often in Christendom, isn't it? You know, a lot of people, they go to seminary not because they really want to, you know, spread the gospel. They do it just because they feel like they want to be able to stand up in front of a pulpit. So he's saying these people are accusing me of just being fleshly motives of wanting to be over Corinth. Isn't that really an amazing tactic of Satan? Is we can sit there and think, man, if I tell my children I'm really going to start fighting for their well-being, that they're just going to come back at me and rebel even stronger. So we don't do something. So in other words, he's saying, I know you guys are playing it up that I'm trying to just lord it over you, but I'm not trying to lord it over you. I'm not using fleshly reasons to have control in this exhortation in this letter. He's going to go on to say, it's tearing down the strongholds of these lies that these people have been putting in your mind. So we have to understand that it is worthwhile to fight for people and to not worry about what other people are going to say when you're fighting for people. And they'll call you all kinds of names. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We are all fleshly people. We can have fleshly motivations, but when I come, I'm not, this argument of against these false teachers has nothing to do with me wanting to elevate myself and to put them down. It has everything to do with warring in the spirit. For the weapons, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what are the weapons that these guys were using? We're going to find out. They were saying he doesn't even talk right. He isn't very eloquent in his speech. Why do you even listen to him? Because it was really important in the Greek culture that if you're going to say something, you have great oratory skills. And so why do you even listen to him? See, those are things that are fleshly. That's trying to put up a straw man and tear it down, to lie about him, to question his motives. And whereas the weapons of warfare that God has given us is to tear down the lies, the messages. He's tearing down the message of what they're saying. And many a church split, I've seen church splits over the years. And you know what? It's really sad that people usually in the church split, the same thing happens in a church split that happened in Corinth. Some people go with the deceiver. Some people go with the person that's trying to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the secret, according to this chapter, the secret is, who's using fleshly methods? I know a time where there was a church split where a guy said, hey, if you go to that person and listen to him talk about the pastor, then you'll leave the church too. And there was no due process. He was lying and spreading dissension and stuff, and people were dividing in the church. And so then, and there was recently a discussion I was having with somebody about this, and you can just tell which one was, who's trying to destroy a church? when there was nothing wrong. There was not a case being brought biblically. What the Bible says, if there's a problem with a pastor, then you bring it up to the elders and you bring it up to the leadership of the church and you have it out and say, okay, this is what the problem was. This is a sin. There needs to be repentance and there needs to be confession and stuff like that. None of that happens because people will sometimes come in and just want to destroy a church. And so this chapter is saying, who's being carnal? Who's using carnal weapons? And who's using the weapons of the Word of God to say that what is happening is unbiblical? And that's a way to be able to do it. So what are some of the ways that Satan is bringing lies that have crept into the church? What are some of the lies, big lies, that Satan has done to destroy the gospel of Jesus within Christendom in the world today? What's one of the biggest ones? Evolution? Would that be one? I mean, and so for us as pastors, you know, Paul, if he was around today, he'd make a big deal about the creation movement. Why? Because it's tearing down the stronghold of lie that Satan brought into the church to make people question the Word of God and question the Book of Beginnings, to tear down the lie of even the flood of Noah. Because if people that call themselves to be Christians, in fact, even the guy that has reasons to believe, Hugh Ross. Advertises himself as a Christian, makes a website, reasonstobelieve.com, and yet his ministry is actually to tear down the reasons to believe in the Bible as it's written. And so he would qualify to be one of these guys. And people have been reasoning with him. Christians have reasoned with him to tear down the lies he's been spreading. He continues to spread them, and people want to call him a Christian. How can you be a Christian? You know, Paul is really implying to these people here too, are you really Christians? Because you're actually trying to destroy the message that God has given us as apostles to give, to preach the gospel that is here. And yet people are so deceived because a guy says he's a Christian and they think that he knows more oratory and doctorate skills in his language, supposedly. And yet he is so clearly wrong by anybody that has looked at the word and confronted him. He still ignores it and continues with his deception. How many people have gone after the lust and entertainment instead of the devotion to God? Everybody that says within Christendom, just go after the world, go after that. That was happening in Corinth. There was sexual immorality. We want to tear down as a church. We want to tear down the destruction of Satan destroying the family. That's why we as a church take a stand against some of the stuff that's going on in the state. That Satan is behind the lies of bringing this perverted sexual education, perverted description and definition of what marriage is and everything else. And so we want to take a stand. Why? Because we know it's a deception that's going into the minds of people and they're being led astray away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing now is the world is heading towards, with this coronavirus, they're going to be embracing total enslavement by governments around the world. Those governments are going to be consolidating their power by disarming and otherwise, you know, enslaving them by a collapsed financial system. We're heading into a global government. And it's our job to say, that's not a good thing. The world's going to say it's a good thing. And to just warn them, not that that's what it takes to be saved. You know, it's not that you can be a creationist and still be lost. You can believe in that God created everything and still be lost if you miss Jesus. I keep saying Caiaphas and Annas, they were lost, right? Jesus said they were servants of the devil, and they were young earth creationists believed in the global flood. But they didn't worship Jesus. So we have to believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved, but these other things can deceive people away from the truth and not understand the days that we're living in and be distracted away from the true gospel. And verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that he knows from Titus coming and telling him that nearly everyone is seeing the truth of Paul's apostleship, he is coming ready to deal publicly. Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 13:2. I turned my watch upside down. That would have made it for a longer service. We should try that. Okay, it's 10 after right now. So, 2 Corinthians 13:2. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. So he visited them, saw the major division that had developed since he had been there as a planting. He planted the church. He left. He writes a harsh letter. And then he finds out the harsh letter was received by the people. And he's saying, okay, now I'm going to come again. And this time I'm going to take names. I'm going to be dealing with the people that are still being a trouble to the church. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, a Christian, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are Christ's. For if you think you're a Christian, then you better tell the people we're Christians. So that he's implying they were saying, oh, he's not a Christian. Paul's not a true Christian. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person, it seems like there was a ringleader person, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. But, you know, things are going to change. The next time I come, it's changing. So, verse 7, if you are still divisive, people want to believe that you are the true Christians, then you better consider that we're believers also. For verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about my authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So he's about to boast, as I've already said. I'm about to boast. What I did was build up. I didn't try and destroy. He's giving them that discernment. Who's trying to destroy a work of God? And it's Satan who wants to destroy Bible-believing churches, right? And I, for example, I came to Jesus in Vallejo, California. Praise God, there was a Christian coffee house ministry there called the Bridge Ministry, 1974. And they discipled me, and both of the leaders were really strong in their love for Jesus. But the hardcore Pentecostal movement came in right when I was leaving. In fact, the last time that I really went, it was like, okay, from now on, we're going to make sure the gifts are totally flowing here. And what are gifts? What's tongues? I hadn't been quite discipled into all that yet. I mean, I was a brand new baby Christian. And so when I understand there's true gifts. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and stuff. But one guy was deceived into thinking this had to be the biggest deal. This had to take the whole Pentecostal end of things. And as a result of that, the whole ministry fell apart and didn't exist a year later. And so here, and I looked at it. I remember looking at it then. I go, oh, what would have happened to me had that debate happened a year before? They wouldn't have been working the movie that I went forward in. They wouldn't have been able to disciple me. One of them would sit there, Kevin, help me out. I'm memorizing James. You know, so we'd go around and just fellowship and witness to people and stuff. And so I'd be sitting there, okay, oh, you missed this word. Okay, I'd do it again. He memorized the book of James. And it was all about discipling people into the truth of the gospel. And then all of a sudden, giz had to be the whole thing. And unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved and all this other stuff. And that caused the division because it's not there in the Bible that you got to speak in tongues or you're not saved. And so then all fell apart. And that was tragic. I've seen that happen. That and many, many other things were and it happened in Paul's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 explains the same thing where Paul 12 through 14, he's saying, don't let the gifts divide the body. Let everything be done decently in order. Yes, there's gifts, but it's not the main thing. So, I mean, gifts are the main thing, but vocal speaking in tongues and stuff that has been a problem throughout the centuries or more in this generation that we've had. So, Satan wants to destroy. He'll use anything to get it off of the gospel. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. You know, is there love there? Let's say they're true Christians, and go, you know, Paul, he just speaks contemptibly. Is there even any place in that? See, again, we can discern. He's speaking however he's speaking. Moses even said, I don't speak right. Well, I gave you your mouth, so just go ahead and do it. No, really, I can't. Okay, I'm upset, but I'll use Aaron. So, and the New Testament says he had authority when he spoke. So he was just, this is so tragic about Trump, is he's always using about whether people are too short, too tall, or whatever else. You know, we can like other things, but how unloving it is to care about how something people are. They're too short, too tall. They can't be used by God. He doesn't know how to speak right. Forget that. You know, if they were really, truly solid Christians that wanted the church to grow and not get their eyes off of it, they would have said, you know, hey, praise God for Paul. His message is so inspired by God to get us closer to Jesus. Who cares if he didn't have quite the oratory skills that the Greek culture required? So again, love. What would love do in the comments that go through a church that's under division? What kind of comments are those? He's teaching false doctrine because he says that Jesus didn't really raise from the grave. Okay, that's something serious. That's something to pay attention to. But if it's, I just don't like the way he talks. Okay, don't listen to that person. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in the world by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And this is another way we can tell. You know, oh, really? So you're in the ministry? Yeah, I'm pastor church. Oh, yeah. Wow. How did that happen? Well, I went out and I've got a master's of divinity degree from Fuller Seminary. So right there that's somebody who's saying, oh, maybe I don't want to go there. Not just because it's Fuller Seminary, which is a globalist. You know, it was a good seminary until it got taken over by people that are creating the global religion, as I've investigated. But it's like, I wanted to hear about how you got saved, how the Holy Spirit directed you to get into the ministry. I don't care about comparing yourselves with other people, my degree against your degree or whatever else. See, that's the world's way of looking. And Paul said, you know, that's what you guys do. You compare yourselves of your oratory skills and stuff, but that's not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And what he's saying is, this is how I'll boast. You know Jesus. You know Jesus because I came here and I came from, you know, Jerusalem, Syria, Antioch of Syria, other places where I, on the road to Damascus, I was saved and I was given by God this message, and I went back to Mount Sinai and had God reprogram my mind after being a Pharisee of Pharisees to realize that Jesus is the grace of God and that we have to live by faith in you, and he's creating a new dispensation of the church. And then I came with my moccasins all the way over to you and to teach you the gospel, and you're saved. It doesn't matter. I don't have to compare myself to others. You, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. We're not taking a role of being the leader of the church here from somebody else. We started, laid the foundation, and we're not building on somebody else's work. Who is building on somebody else's work? These guys that came into town. You say, I'm not doing what they're doing. They're coming into the town, building on what we did, and we're the ones that told you the truth. They're bringing you a lie. For we are not overextending ourselves. Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. As they are. He's implying, as they are. But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. And isn't that true? A church that doesn't get divided, isn't deceived by false Christians coming in their midst to get people off into doctrines of demons that have divided so many churches. If they just stick on Jesus, they rejoice that, oh, Paul planted our church and we love him. He's our apostle. We've sent him out into the ministry. And anybody that comes from any other city goes, oh, listen to Paul, because we've listened to Paul, because he's called by God to minister the gospel, then it increases the sphere everywhere. But if the division continues in this church, then people are going to come into Corinth. Hey, what about Paul? Over in Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and stuff, we came from there. What about Paul? Oh, well, Paul, you know, we've decided he's not really an apostle of God. These other guys speak so much better. It just destroys the work of God. It can enlarge the sphere by them seeing the deception that they're under and turn away from it. We shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Why? To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. We'll be able to continue to spread instead of showing up and saying, hey, we heard from Corinth that we shouldn't even listen to you. Move on to the next town. Which is what Satan was trying to accomplish. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Where does that come from? We covered that recently on a Sunday morning service, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And I'll say, let's do verse 18 to close out, and then we'll close with Jeremiah 9. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So how do we know the Lord commends? The guys were probably saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Well, but I just don't believe in Paul or his teaching, and there's nothing wrong with having a few drinks and having a little bit of sexual immorality. Didn't Jesus die for our sins, and so it's okay if this guy wants to sleep with his mother's wife, his mother, and all this other stuff that was going on, and so while they were saying they're Christian, they were called to that ministry by God, probably. But see, what Paul was able to say is, we're teaching what Jesus taught. We're teaching what the Old Testament taught. We're teaching the truth of the Word of God. That's how we know whom is commended by God. These guys were bringing a different Jesus. They were bringing a different Jesus. You're putting up with these guys coming in with a different Jesus and a different gospel, and you listen to them. And it happens today too. Let's go to Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, and we'll close with this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. And as we've already heard today, because why? Because they can go away with a stock market crash or with anything, where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break in and steal. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Yeah. Really what Jeremiah is saying and what Paul is alluding to by quoting him in verse 17, is he said, hey, what's your claim to fame? I ask people that sometimes. You know, what's your thing? Tell me your story. And it's very interesting because you can quickly tell the difference between a Christian and a regular worldly thinking person. Because the worldly thinking person will be getting into accomplishments and stuff like that. A discipled Christian will say, my claim to fame is, I know Jesus because he first knew me. Because I'm forgiven. Because he has died on the cross for my sins. Another statement I have, I'm a nobody, the son of a nobody, but I know somebody who is somebody, and his name is Jesus. Because people will say, you know, I'm so-and-so. I'm the son of a Kennedy or, you know, Obama or whatever else. You know, all these people that have all these, you know, pedigree. And so I'm a nobody, the son of a nobody. You can put in daughter if you want to use it. I'm a nobody, son of a nobody, but I know somebody who is somebody. And his name is Jesus. And he has given me everlasting life out of a free gift of his grace and mercy upon me. And these guys that came into the church, and the people that come into the church today, you can tell them, if you discern, if you have chapter 10 as a discipleship mindset, you can discern them really quickly. They're about themselves and not about Jesus. And then from such, flee away, is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church to do. Father, we thank you. Help us, God, to live in these days as obedient children, Lord, and we do. And especially for me, Lord, I know that there's things and privileges we've been able to experience here in America that might soon be gone. And help me, Lord Jesus, to realize that we can't even glory in those, because those can go away. Freedoms, privileges, things that we've held dear, being able to travel. And God, help us to really take the encouragement of Paul's verses and Jeremiah that he quoted, to realize that we can glory, God, all the way to heaven with the one thing that's most important, that we know you, because you've allowed a way for us to have fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus. And what a precious, precious thing that is. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. Song, worship song to remember in these days. Our help comes from Jesus. We're going to probably see storms in the ensuing days and weeks. And let's lift one another up in prayer, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you.